Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, to chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. I'm beginning a series on the book of Ephesians. Will probably take us quite a while to work ourselves through this book, maybe partially because it is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love the book of Ephesians, and as I studied began to study it for the sermon series, it was good to note that I was in good company. The book of Ephesians was John Calvin's favorite epistle, and it has been called by many theologians. Some have called it the crown of the St. Paul's writings, the divinest composition of men, and the queen of all the epistles. And so Ephesians has this wonderful depth to it, this depth that is both theologically profoundly rich and very, very practical all at the same time. There's this practical theology, if you would, that comes out in the book of Ephesians, and it has a powerful message for the Church of Jesus Christ today, because it is all God-centered. If you can see anything in the book of Ephesians, you will see your eyes naturally being lifted up to the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of the gospel for salvation, for reconciliation, it is a message that is profoundly needed in our day and age today. And so I encourage you as we go through this book that if maybe you're in between books of the Bible in your devotions, or maybe you just need to start your New Year's resolution of Bible reading, start in the book of Ephesians. Read it a couple times. Just take a chapter or part of a chapter, underline, begin to study the book of Ephesians as we'll be going through it together as well. This morning we're just going to take a couple lines from the first chapter, lines that we tend to overlook. But as we think about the book of Ephesians, I just want to quickly outline, and we'll come to it in later depth as we study the book. But Paul begins by just setting our hearts aflame to the love of God, who we are in our identity in Jesus Christ. And the first part of chapter 1 is all who we are in Jesus Christ. It's our identity. Chapter 2 goes into how we gain that identity through salvation that is by faith alone. And we have this wonderful chapter 2 where we see that salvation is all from God and of God. And then in 3 and 4, we begin to see how the gospel is alive and at work within the church, especially in that day and age, bringing Jew and Gentile together, and how God forms in the church leadership, but for every person to be equipped to do what God has intended for them to do. And then it gets really practical in 5 and 6 as we begin to see that application of theology into our lives. What does it mean for you and I to be saints, as we will see today, and to live that life? And it goes into our hearts. It goes into our voices, our language that we use. It goes into our homes and our households, husbands and wives, fathers and children, parents and children, and employers and employees. And then it ends with this wonderful spiritual armor, recognizing that with the battle places that we fight for the truth of the gospel and live it out, there is a war, and we need to be prepared for that as well. Let me come to these first couple verses that we quickly tend to skip over, but there's a lot here in these verses. So read with me, if you would, verses 1 and 2 for this morning. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you from God our Father, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. Father, it's in the hearing of your word, but it's in the obeying of it, the application of your word to our heart that brings transformation. But Lord, we confess that so often we only listen with our ears and we don't live with our hearts and lives. I pray as your word comes to us this morning in these very simple verses as we unpack them, that you would begin to change our hearts. Lift our eyes to Jesus. Help us to find ourselves, as we sang, in the deep, deep, deep love of Jesus. And there would you begin in the weeks to come to shape us. Help us to know who we are in Christ. Help us to find security and safety. Help us to find freedom and joy. Help us to begin as a people of God to live out the gospel amongst ourselves and amongst within the world that we are called to be lights in. And as you transform us, would you send the message of the gospel out to those who desperately need to hear the deep love of Christ. Now, Lord, may your word not return void, but this morning would it fulfill its purposes in us to change us in this moment. In Christ's name, amen. When I was first dating Kelly, we started our relationships almost completely in letters. Yes, letters, not emails. This was before the days of Instagram and Snapchat and even email and text, but it was just after the Pony Express and the party line phones. So it was in that kind of that middle range. And so it started off with letters. And it was interesting that letters, the words mean everything. We live in this day and an age now that substitute everything with initials. I remember getting an email from a lady in our church, a text from a lady in our church, and she wrote, LOL. And I thought, I know that she really appreciates me, but to me, LOL was lots of love. And then I came out to find out, I wasn't necessarily disturbed by that. I was disturbed when I came out to find out that she was laughing at me out loud. And those words that we make into little initials or whatever actually mean a lot. They mean a ton. In the progression of Kelly's and I's relationship, those things became very, very important. At the end of our letters, it moved from see ya, signed Kelly or 80, to love ya, kind of not quite there, to I love you. And those words changed over time. And with those changes came the depth of our relationship. And we often skip over or glaze over the first couple verses of an epistle. Yeah, it's a to and from, right? It's not really that important. It's kind of like the tag on the Christmas present. The present's more important. Forget the tag. To and from. But in actuality, there is a lot here that Paul is putting into just these very few words. In fact, I would suggest to you that this is almost like what he is going to define throughout the rest of the book. And that he begins to whet our appetite, if you would, with just a few phrases that we in Christian circles just take for granted. And we don't come to understand. So let's look at these, in fact, if you would. It's not just a dear and a love. It's more than that. Verse 1, if you would. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus and our faithful in Christ Jesus. As customary, Paul goes right away to introduce himself as the author. But it's not just him writing. He addresses himself to them so that they know that this is actually from the heart of God. Because he places himself in God's will. That this letter, what he's about to write, what you're about to receive, is the very word of God. And the way he says it is by helping them to see who he is in his authority to write what he's about to write. He says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, the term apostle was taken in two ways. One was a very wide way of looking at apostleship, and that was anyone who was sent with a message, anyone who went to plant a church. And so Timothy and Epaphras and others were apostles of a type, if you would. That's the wider range of the term apostle. But Paul is using it in the narrow sense. Paul is saying that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And with his apostleship comes apostolic authority. Now, the narrow term of apostle was one who was actually commissioned by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So those who were present at the when Jesus ascended and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Now, that's a message for all of us, but many of those were commissioned by Jesus. And remember what Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go." Meaning to say, I now grant you apostolic authority. Now, that was very narrow. It was for those who Jesus himself, as the resurrected Lord, granted apostolic authority, meaning he was going to use them to bring forth the word of God. And so Paul leaves no indifference here. He says, I am an apostle, and where does my authority come from? My authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm about to write to you is in the center of God's will. It is by God's will. Now, what that would have done to the early audience would have been, it was a wake-up call. This would have been, we need to stop. We need to listen. Because this is the word of God to us. Now, that's important because it is the same for us as well. That because Ephesians is in the canon of Scripture, it is the word of God to you and I. And we need to recognize it as such. And we need to recognize that in the day and age that we live in, that's a very controversial statement. Because people all around us, within the pale of the church, would say, no, this is Paul writing. This is Paul writing to a culture in which he was speaking to, but that's changed. The culture's changed, so the writing must change as well. And what they seek to do is to take the apostolic authority with which Paul wrote and diminish it. And when they begin to diminish it, it begins in small places and then it begins to grow wider. Because if I can't believe one little thing that the Apostle Paul writes, then I can dismiss any number of things that the Apostle Paul writes. And so we need to settle it in our hearts and in our minds. Is this for you and I the very word of God? Coming through the direction of the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, to the hearts of believers then and now. Now that might seem like an ordinary thing for you and I. We've settled that theological debate. But the question isn't, do we adhere to the inerrancy of Scripture? Yes, we do. The Word of God is inerrant and infallible. But the larger question is this: does its power show forth in your person? Because you can say all day long that the Word is infallible, without error, that it is inerrant, it is both without error and complete in and of itself, for all we need for faith and life and salvation. But your life might say something very different. And it's important for the Church of Jesus Christ today to begin to say, this is the Word of God, and it must be transformative in my life today. Because what I believe about the Word needs to show up in my heart as well. And notice the recipients, if you would. He says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and who, too, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, there's three phrases used. First of all, this phrase, the saints. Second of all, who are in Ephesus. And finally, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to just turn to the in Ephesus part, because in the earliest manuscripts of the letter to the Ephesians, the term Ephesus is not in there. And that's important to us because it was probably put in there at a later date, but we know that it came to that region along with the letter to the Colossian church. Now, why was in Ephesus not necessarily put in there for the first place? I would suggest to you a couple reasons. First of all, it wasn't there in the earlier manuscripts because, like many of the letters that Paul wrote, it wasn't simply for a town and a people in a town. It was actually to be shared with everybody and all the churches in that region. Now, that's actually good news. Because though we know it went to Ephesus, and Ephesus was later established because it was sent to it, it was put in there. It is for all people. It's not just simply for the people in Ephesus. It's for the people in Godfrey. It's for the people in Alton. It's for the people in that whole region. It's for all believers. And notice, if you will, how what he says here. He says that they are saints. Now that's important. Because notice what he's saying. It's to the saints. It's not to those who will become saints. It's not to those who will work themselves up in obedience to Christ to sainthood. Because the way in which we look at, when we talk about saint so-and-so, we often think about it from the Catholic perspective. And the Catholic perspective of sainthood is this, that a person would be placed in a place where they would be beatified or to become a saint. And so they would look at their readings, they would look at their writings, they would look at their teachings, they would look to see if there was at least one or two miracles done by that person, and if all of that could be verified, they would be called a saint. That's not how the scriptures call you and I. What the Apostle Paul says here is anybody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to trust in Christ for their salvation, is, by virtue of that salvation given to them by God, is a saint. And I don't know about you, but that word, the fact that you are addressed by that word, is good news. Because that is based not on what you're going to do or your ability to be faithful or your ability to do good. It is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, in which you and I are seen today by God the Father. That this morning, no matter how good or bad you were today, God the Father sees you in the complete, utter righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is good news. Because we, in the fact that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, have freedom to obey. We have freedom to fall and get back up. We have freedom because that relationship with Christ is completely and utterly secure. Paul is going to use verses 3 through 17, which we'll probably spend a couple of weeks on, just telling you who you are as a saint in Jesus Christ. That you and I today are saints, those that have been set apart by God and for his purposes in the world. You and I are a holy people. We are a priesthood unto God. Now, is that how you see yourself today? Is that the attitude of your heart towards who you are in Jesus Christ? Because you will hear another voice, and that will be the voice of the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before the throne of God by day and night, the evil one, who will come to you and say, "No, you are not." That you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and then maybe God will be pleased with you. See, we will see in Ephesians from beginning to end that all of it is of God. And that we have been given by God such a rich salvation that we are declared saints. And that that is a secure position from which we can stand and obey God with profound joy and freedom. Then look, if you will, next it says that we are that those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And that faithfulness, who are actually those who have believed in faith in Christ Jesus. That there's two ways that you can actually take this. One is who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are faithful because of placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you are saints because you are faithful in Christ, i.e. you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see who we are and how we become that. But there's a second part to that in Christ Jesus. And that's important. Because what he's saying is that it is to all the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not simply because you've placed your faith in Christ Jesus and you've placed your faith in Christ Jesus. But what he's saying is this, that all of you, from all different walks of life, from different cultural backgrounds, from different stories, are together, have been brought together in Jesus Christ. That you and I are not simply lone saints like the Lone Ranger. We are together, united to one another in an inseparable bond in Christ Jesus. Now that's going to have profound ramifications when we get to chapters 3 and 4, because there will be an understanding of what does it mean to be Jew and Gentile. It was a difficult time in the early church. And what brought Jew and Gentile together, what will bring a Jewish person and an Arab together today, is not political, putting their political ideals aside. It's not about what they have in common and who they are as people. It is in Christ Jesus. That you and I can go anywhere in the world today, and if there are believers in Christ Jesus, we can fellowship in sweet and wonderful, warm fellowship with them because they are in Christ Jesus with us. And I beg for us to wrestle with that. Because in the American church, we are individuals first and foremost. We have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but the New Testament church was that we had a relationship with Christ together. That we were united, that we profoundly and desperately needed each other as we walked in Christ in faithfulness together. So you and I, we are united in Christ. That faithful in Christ is those that who have come to put their faith in Christ and in Christ have been brought together. You know that one of my favorite things to call you as a church is a motley crew. And I hope that over the course of time we'll get to know each other in all the aspects of what that means, because we've lost sight of that. We need to rejoice in who we are as a church. We need to rejoice in the profound diversity of our stories and our backgrounds and the things that we bring to this body. We need to begin to explore and understand and celebrate what God is doing in Christ here. To rejoice and look around and say, in Christ, we are together. And that has a profound and powerful impact. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. And then he blesses them. And notice the blessing, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a common blessing in New Testament, but what Paul is actually doing is he's combining two forms of blessing here. He's combining the Greek blessing or a greeting with a Jewish greeting into one blessing. So the regular Greek greeting was chere. Chere was to rejoice. So you would greet one another and you say chere. And the Greeks would say that to one another in greeting. The Jews would greet each other with peace. Peace be with you. But what Paul is doing is he's combining these two with a slight change in the word chere to cherish, which is grace. And so he's bringing Jew and Greek together in his blessing and saying to them, both to each other, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. And in both greeting and declaration of all we have in Christ, we have grace and we have peace. And he is going to explore that in the rest of the book. Well, what's grace? I like this. It's kind of hokey, but I like it. If you take grace as an acronym, right? G-R-A-C-E. Grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense is grace. That you and I, as we will see later on, have a heavenly inheritance. We are wealthy beyond anybody's imagination in Christ Jesus. We have been granted the grace of God. And the second thing is that we have peace. Because you and I are in Christ Jesus, we have peace with God through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. There's no fear of condemnation, Romans chapter 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no fear for punishment because the punishment has been taken upon Christ Jesus. There is no fear of death and hell, for Christ has risen and conquered death and hell forever. But there's also peace with one another. Because the gospel not only brings us into a peace with God, it brings us into a peace with one another by the same means of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we can reconcile one with another. We can forgive and be forgiven by each other. We can find joy together as we learn to love as we have been loved by Christ. I remember when I went to Romania a couple years ago to teach and preach, and they would come and they would kiss each other on the cheek, and they would say, "Pacha, Pacha." And finally, I just, "What's Pacha?" And it was peace. Pacha means peace in Romanian. And that's how they greeted one another. They would kiss each other on the cheek, and they would say, "Pacha." They didn't kiss me because I was a newcomer, but eventually they got there, but they would say peace to one another. How different might our life look together if we greeted one another not with a, "Hey, how's it going? Hi, how are you?" Which questions kind of where we're at. Well, would it look different if we declared who we are? What we have, not what we don't have. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. And how that might change our outlook on life. If we were reminded from one another in our greetings to each other, "Grace and peace to you." "Oh yeah, my day has been horrible, but I have grace from God today. And I have peace and I can rest because of what Jesus Christ has done for me." What a wonderful reminder that would be if we greeted one another. But notice that that grace and that peace, the source of it, is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no mistaking what the source of peace is. It's not human. It is a peace that comes to us, and it's a peace that is passed to one another that comes from God and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the wonderful things that we will see in this wonderful letter is that this peace and this grace is actually expounded to us in ways that we need to grapple with it and wrestle with it. And the wonderful thing is there is no greater source than God. I've been reading John Piper's book on the duty of delight, on finding joy in God. And it's just so wonderful how he explains to us that God, being the source, is complete in and of himself. We do not have to go anywhere else. That our heart's hunger and delight should be on the living God. That he is the endless source and there's nothing beyond him that we could get anything more than from him, that he is all-powerful, that he is completely satisfying as the only source of love and blessing. And Piper goes on to say, he says, the problem with a Christian is not simply that they're not satisfied. The problem is they're satisfied with little things and not with God. That the fact is that we find satisfaction in the smaller things of life and miss out on the greater gift that is God himself. And Piper says to us that if you lack joy this morning, now you need to confess, because your duty in life is to find joy in Jesus. And so confess a joyless life. Confess and renounce the places that you and I go to find fullness, where the grace of God abounds, to where we go to find peace, where God's peace is what we need. And then fervently pray that God would point out to us those small places we go to, and that we could be satisfied with the greaters. And then receive from God and from one another grace and peace. Remind each other how desperately we are in need in this horrible, sinful, dark world, to be reminded of the grace and peace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would renew our hearts and help us to find joy and rest in you and you alone. Father, I'm excited about all that Ephesians offers to us. I pray that you'd awaken our hearts to that end and help us to trust you and find rest in you. And may your Spirit undo those knots in our hearts where we have become steadfast in reliance upon self, reliance upon sin, reliance upon anything but Christ. And help us to love one another well. In Christ's name. Amen. I want to do something a little different this morning before we come to